you totally steamrolled my intro.
You had a chance to give the intro, and your intro flopped.
Hi, this is Jason and Mark with Innerman Radio.
A free service to thinkers everywhere, demystifying the Bible by asking the questions your neighborhood pastor is afraid to answer.
I think the church bells at the Catholic Academy just down the street, Mark, are about to ring. So that tells us it's
time to start Innerman Radio.
Innerman Radio.
The topic for this week is, what is Christianity anyway?
Yeah, so...
But who wants to know that?
You totally steamrolled my intro.
You had a chance to give the intro, and your intro flopped. So, all right, let's hear... Oh, yeah, hang on. All right. Give us the intro.
It's too late now. I'm going to be passive aggressive.
Fantastic. Okay. Who is interested in Christianity then?
Well, from what we're told, there are a large number of people
who
are coming back to try to discover what Christianity is.
Yeah.
One of the anecdotal things is over the last 2 years, 3 years actually, Bible sales have increased every single year when they were on a 20-year trajectory downwards.
Ooh, okay.
So there's a lot of interest in what Christianity is. There's anecdotal evidence of people going back to church.
Right.
But it does beg the question. I mentioned the Catholic bells ringing here to ring in the new episode. What is Christianity? And honestly, why would somebody want to suffer through an episode listening to us talk about what it is?
Because for that very reason, because there are a lot of people who are trying to figure out what Christianity really is. And in that process, a lot of those guys are trying to peel back the layers that there's not a great deal of respect for the religious trappings of Christianity. I think a lot of people are trying to get at the core of that question. What is Christianity? And of course, in order to answer that question, you have to answer, well, who is Christ?
Right.
So there's a lot of folks who are, maybe they were raised with a certain kind of spiritual background and they're re-examining the things that they were just simply told as children, the things that they learned while they were being raised. There are other people who have no clue at all.
Right.
There are people who, aside from being just ignorant, some were hostile and they're considering Christianity.
Yeah. Their experience might not have been good or in their past. And there's lots of people who have been in church or would consider themselves to be seasoned Christians who quite frankly, probably don't really understand what Christianity really is either. So really, this episode is not targeted pertaining any particular target segments, so to speak, other than anyone who has a desire to really see the forest through the trees, to see the big picture of what God is really trying to do and what this Christianity thing is really all about.
Yeah, and we have a tremendous advantage in this regard because the Bible does not reflect Catholic doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Methodist, Church of Christ, Episcopalian, Buddhist. That one should be obvious.
Yeah.
But the Bible is not an invention of the denominational world. Just the opposite. The denominational world has taken the Bible and made it their own. And what we get to do then is we get to strip away all those other things. So when people are looking for a place to begin in their examination or investigation about Christianity, what we want to do is be able to take them back to the source documents, to the very beginning, so that not obscured and not tainted or colored by what so-and-so, whether it was their uncle or their grandma or their parents or their pastor, just what does the Bible say about Jesus?
Let's go to a quick note about the Bible. So we're going to be quoting from the Bible quite a bit, but there might also be some questions about that too, Mark, because the question I would have if I'm listening to this and I haven't been exposed to the Bible, I might ask, can the Bible even be trusted? Does it really matter what the Bible says? Because I'm not sure I should trust it. And we deal with that at a basic level in episode, what was that? Oh, come on, Yates. We deal with that on Innerman Radio, episode 62, Can the Bible Be Trusted Anyway? And we'll put a link to that in the show notes. So if Jesus is the one who defines Christianity, I mean, it is named after him, Jesus.
That makes sense.
The Christ, right? So who is this Jesus fella? What do you think about when you think of Jesus. First thing.
The blot test. I show you a blot and then you tell me what that is about Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. Boom, go.
Ooh, Savior.
Savior, okay.
That was the first one that came to mind.
Okay.
What does that tell you about me? I don't know.
For the audience, what's the first thing you think of when we say the word Jesus?
What Jesus is the central figure in the plan that God has for the world from the very beginning. Jesus really is the center of gravity in the scriptures around which everything else revolves. The Old Testament is preparing for the coming of Jesus and giving him context and meaning, and the New Testament is describing what Jesus has accomplished through the gospel message and what he continues to do at the right hand of God. But he is the central figure around which everything else revolves.
Yeah. Now, when you talk about the central figure in the scriptures, things that he did beforehand to prepare the world for it, the Bible is a historical document that doesn't take place in a vacuum. The events in the Bible are events that happen in history. Right. So when we're talking about God, we read in the Bible that God did things to prepare the world for Jesus. And there's things that have happened since Christ came because of Jesus' coming. We're actually talking about the entirety of world history to this day.
Yes. And the scriptures, of course, are divided into a couple of sections. Old and New Testament is how we tend to organize them. And this may seem fundamental to our typical Interman Radio listener. However, the guy who is out there who is trying to search his way through, he picks up a Bible with sort of this vague understanding that in it are contained the truths about Jesus and the Judeo-Christian God, but he doesn't know where to start. Mm-hmm. And so this episode is going to be perfect for him and hopefully perfect for you in trying to help someone else navigate their way back to Jesus as defined by the scriptures. So that Old New Testament division is a helpful place for people to start and identifying that really the gap between or the line that divides them is the coming of Jesus Christ. So for us, that's about 2,000 years in the past, but the Old Testament extends even further back than that.
Yeah, fun fact on that. You ready for a fun fact?
I would love a fun fact.
All right. So, kind of a quick note on the 2,000 years ago. Really, our calendar today is really, although it is not accurate per se, like we are in, when we record this, we're in 2026, but our calendar is based roughly on the arrival of Jesus. And that is the Julian calendar. So that was something instituted during the Roman Empire. They didn't get the dates exactly right, but
it was close.
But even when we're quoting, you know, I live in 2026, that's a reference back to the time that Jesus arrives on the scene.
Yeah, strangely enough, the acronyms they've attempted to change those, but what has traditionally been AD and BC now is styled as BCE and CE, mm-hmm. but the old version was BC meant before Christ, and AD was actually a Latin acronym for Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, implying that Jesus was on the throne reigning as king. It's the year of our Lord or the year of Jesus' reign, 2026.
Yeah, so when you're scrolling through your calendar app on your phone and it tells you you're in year 2026, that's where that comes from.
It is. Jesus shows up in that larger context. He's born in about 4 BC. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus grows in that culture. He's indoctrinated into the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion. He is taught by not only his parents, but also scribes and others who would be Jewish teachers of the day. And Jesus begins to create some friction in that system. Eventually, he's killed by the Romans on behalf of corrupt Jewish leadership. And the fact that he dies is important.
Yes, and we'll get back to that. But before Jesus gets on the scene, or as Jesus arrives on the scene, his lineage is traced back even before 2,000 years ago. In fact, he traces his lineage back to Abraham, who's considered the father of the Jewish
people. Of all the Jewish people.
Yeah. Right. Fun fact, there are others who also claim Abraham as their father.
Mm-hmm.
No, but not just the Jewish people trace their lineage back to Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay. But the Arabs do as well.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do. So there are some wild claims, and maybe you've heard some of them. Jesus comes on the scene, and when he begins to teach and when he begins to preach, he upsets the order of things, the customary way, the conventional way that things are done. And so Jesus, for example, would teach outside of the social norms in Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were really not liked at all by Jews.
Yeah, and let's just be, because sometimes we have normalcy bias. Like, we'll see things through the lens of what we're used to.
Yep.
But this account that you're about to dive into in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the account of the Good Samaritan, it's normal to us now because we've heard the term Good Samaritan, Samaritan's purse, all these things. But back then, man, this was revolutionary. It was a complete shift in thinking, a new teaching, especially for the Jewish people. Go ahead.
Yeah, to say that the Jews disliked the Samaritans is a monumental minimization. That's quite the understatement. They so disliked them that they would not travel through their land when moving from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south. They would go around the area of Samaria. Jesus tells a parable in which the good guy in the story turns out not to be the priest, not to be the rabbi. The good guy in the story turns out to be the Samaritan. Jesus is always upsetting that kind of social order as he brings people back to the spirit of the law and not just the commandment. He is, by his own statement and the rest of the scripture, he is the promised Messiah King, the one who would deliver Israel, that is the Jews, from their oppressive enemies. The Bible makes the claim, as Jesus does, that he is God in the flesh. And then he went so far as to say, no one comes to the Father but God. Through me.
That's right. No one comes to God except through me. And some might be used to those statements now, but those were not.
They would hit hard.
They were fighting words. They were revolutionary. They would, like you said, upset the apple cart would be the mild way to put it.
Yeah, on a number of those occasions when Jesus made those kinds of statements, specifically where he makes the claim that he is Yahweh in the flesh, when he says, before Abraham was born, I am in John 8, the Jews understood perfectly well what that meant, and they picked up stones to kill him because they believed he had committed blasphemy. So while it's, like you mentioned, while it sounds normal to us, we've heard those sound bites multiple times, man, to Jewish ears, that was a revolutionary statement.
Yeah, so oftentimes, though, he acts in a way that would seem contradictory to his claims. So, for instance, Jesus claims to be the Messiah King, but he doesn't seek a throne or to overthrow the government. I mean, there are plenty of Jewish revolts at the time. By this time, you had the Maccabean revolt. You had plenty of times where the Jewish people tried to overthrow their Roman overlords at the time. Okay, he doesn't participate in anything like that at all. But yet he's supposed to be the deliverer that delivers the Jewish people from their oppressors. That was the Jewish mindset. That's how they viewed it.
And they were very disappointed when Jesus didn't perform what they thought that he would. But in that process, then Jesus introduces the world to some very new concepts that we do tend to take for granted today because they've kind of been incorporated into our idioms and into our culture. But for example, that individuals can have an individual, personal, one-on-one relationship with God, like a father-son relationship. Jesus talks about that in John 16, verse 27. He says, the Father loves you because you have loved me. That is totally new when Jesus says that. That idea that you can call God Father was a big deal.
Not only could you call God Father, but he gives a great illustration for us that maybe some have heard of, maybe they have not. But in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, Jesus gives the story that we often call the prodigal son. So here in this account, Jesus lays out the groundwork. He's talking to the Jewish teachers of the day. He's talking publicly. And he lays out the story of this kid, this young man who's coming of age, who who, man, he is seeing the world go by. He's looking at all the things that he can do with his life, but he's stuck with dad on dad's farm or, you know, wherever dad's living. He's stuck with him. He wants to move on. And so he takes the inheritance from his dad. He says, "Dad, I'm out of here. Give me the check." And he goes off and he squanders it all in loose living. He ends up destitute. He ends up starving. He's feeding pigs, which, by the way, to the Jewish person, feeding pigs. Pigs were unclean. Yeah, that would be the worst thing you could do. So he's feeding the pigs. And one day he comes to his senses. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to go back to dad and I'm going to tell dad, 'Dad, I'm sorry. I am not even worthy to be called your son, to have your name.'" And so he pulls up the courage to go back to dad. And yet dad in this story, when he sees his son coming up the road, runs to meet him and embraces him and puts a robe on him and puts a ring on him. And they kill a calf so that they can have a feast and celebrate this son's return. And Jesus, in giving this story, is explaining the relationship that we have with God in terms of a son who has left and come back, and the Father's willingness, not just willingness, but eagerness and joy at receiving his son back.
Yeah, and that would have been something that would be very different to Jewish ears. They were accustomed to the Old Testament, where God dealt with them as a nation. He dealt with them corporately. There were some elements of individual interaction, but by and large, God dealt with them as a nation. He blessed them as a nation. He punished them as a nation. So this idea that somebody would be loved by God individually, as in, say, John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and tells him he wants to be born again. Mm-hmm. Or in John 3:16, where he talks about how he loves, right, the individual, that they can be saved. That's a very different thing to Jewish ears. And another fun fact, there's not really any other religion in the world that makes that claim, that God, the creator of all things, actually wants and has made a way for you to have that kind of relationship with him on the individual level. It was revolutionary then, and it's revolutionary now.
Right. So that relationship with God, which is core, central to Jesus, the teachings of Jesus and his mission, really, that relationship is broken because of one thing. And that one thing is sin.
Yeah.
So in Matthew 26:28, Jesus mentions that when he's celebrating the Passover feast, he's about to drink some wine, and he says, "This cup is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." So we're not getting into all the details of what all that means, except for at this point, Jesus is equating forgiveness of sins to his sacrifice that he's about to make that allows us to have that relationship with God.
Yeah, and that would be so strange for the disciples and those who followed them to hear, because they've always understood sin in the Jewish context of offering sacrifices at the temple. Those things were the reminders of sin as they continually offered them. And for Jesus to say that this blood, that his blood, which is poured out for them, is for the forgiveness of sins, means it is the beginning of a very, very different system. The sin problem that has plagued mankind from the beginning of human history, like the very beginning,
right,
is about to be dealt with in a way that has not happened before.
So let's back up. When we say sin, what do we mean?
Oops.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Bummer.
You mean like a mistake? Like I misspoke? I'm sorry, Senator, I misspoke. Is that what you're talking about?
No, that would be a sin. That's lying.
Oh, yeah, okay.
That's different.
So when we say sin, are we talking, I mean, it would be like none of us, most people don't think of themselves as sinners. Or
no.
Maybe they do.
Well,
you're okay with it. I don't know.
We like to, you know, we like to sort of take the average and then grade on the curve.
Right.
So,
I don't.
Yep. I don't do a lot of bad things.
Yeah.
You know, overall, my average. I think I might tend a little to the better side than the bad.
And you, do you do some good things to outweigh the bad things?
Well,
you do?
Certainly, you know, okay. On the scale, you know, I feel like maybe I got some more good going on than bad.
Okay.
And as long as I'm pretty much on par with my neighbor, I should be okay.
Right.
And that's generally the way that people approach the issue of sin. But the Bible gives a very different picture when it says that the wages of sin is death and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't take but one in order to break the fellowship that we have with God and to cause that separation to push us away from Him and make that relationship impossible because of a guilty conscience.
Jesus offers a way that we can know for certain that those sins that plagued all of us and separated us from God are forgiven. But He does so in the most unexpected of ways.
So Jesus offers a path to a relationship with God that deals with sin, right, and forgives those sins and offers what had not been offered before. And that is a chance for a new reborn life, something that the Jews did not anticipate, something which is... It was then, and it is now, revolutionary.
And He offered us some proof. The proof for Jesus' claims that he had the power to do this. He had the power to restore that relationship or to be the sacrifice that restored it, really is that He was raised from the dead. That is the sign. Matthew 17, 22 through 23. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. No other religion makes that claim of their imminent prophet, that He was raised from the dead as proof that He can help restore the relationship with God and give us a new reborn life.
Yeah, people can say whatever they want to, but the guy who's raised from the dead, he's got credibility.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus says that I'm going to make a way for you to do this and then raises from the dead, He can pull off what He promises. So that gives us sort of an encapsulated view, right, of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is about to put into motion the plan that is hidden in the Old Testament, that is written there, but carefully. Jesus is about to unveil that and show the world what the plan of God has always been from the beginning. Next time on Inner Man Radio, we're going to start to move from Jesus' overall influence on the world, and we're going to talk about the context of His coming and His appearance to Israel.
As revolutionary and earth-changing as Jesus' ministry was, His appearance was also quite, should we say,
unusual.
Yes, His appearance on the scene would definitely have been unusual. And also, the things that He goes through in His early ministry, I think anyone listening to the podcast would be able to relate to.
And we'll see you next time on Inner Man Radio.
Yeah, thank you for listening. If you like what you hear, you can be sure to never miss an episode by visiting innermanradio.org or get automatic notifications on your phone with the Inner Man Radio app. It's available on Google Play or Apple stores.